Well, welcome to Ada Bible Church. I am so glad that you are here, that you're joining us here. If we haven't met, my name is Brad, and I'm the campus pastor up at our Bella Vista campus. And hey, if today is the first day in one of our spaces, I just hope that Ada Bible Church feels like home to you very quickly. Well, at my house, I have started something new for about the past month. I have started making sourdough bread. Does anybody make sourdough bread? The thing about sourdough bread is you have a starter. I had a friend who gifted me some of their starter. And the starter, you're able to take some of it and make bread out of it, and then you can put more flour and more water back in your starter, and then you can just use it over and over and over and over again. And your starter is like the most important part. It's what makes your sourdough sourdough. And your starter, because you have to take care of it, you have to feed it, you have to nurture it, you have to love your starter, there's a tradition. And the tradition is that you name your starter. Here's a picture of me with my starter. Would you like to know what I named my starter? I named my starter John. John the Yeastist. Get it? John the Baptist. I was actually wavering between a bunch of different names. I thought maybe I could call it my disciple. Maybe the Breaditudes. The prodigal loaf, sourdough and Gomorrah. Okay, this is just this is getting way out of hand. I've over the past month, I've made probably 20 loaves of sourdough bread, and I have learned something about myself. I am great at setting the oven at exactly the right temperature. I'm great at following a recipe. You know what? I can put the bread in the oven, and I can pull the bread out at exactly the right time. But I cannot make sourdough bread. I can't do it. Every single loaf that I make, it comes out flat and burned on the outside, and then I cut it open and it's like gooey and doughy on the middle. I can't do it. No matter what I try, it's just not working for me. And before you send me emails, listen, I have tried everything. I have read all the blogs. I've asked all my friends. I have tried to let it rest for longer. Didn't work. I let it rest for shorter. That didn't work. I baked it at a higher temperature. That didn't work. Baked at a lower temperature. That didn't work either. I folded it more. I stretched it more. Folded it less. Stretched it less. I even changed the name of my starter to Clint Yeastwood. And that didn't work either. Nothing works. And so you know what? So I'm done. No more sourdough bread for me. I am giving up. I can't do it. When it comes to sourdough bread, I am a failure. I will go to the magic bakery at Meijer, and that's where I'm going to buy my sourdough bread from now on. I can't do it. And I just wonder how many of you walked into this space today and that's a feeling that you're carrying inside too. You just can't do it. You're trying everything. Nothing's working. And you just feel like giving up. It's not working. You're doing everything you can. And so just why even try? You're struggling with your finances and you're not making any progress. Why even try? You want to get in shape, but you're not seeing any movement. So why even try? You're struggling with lust, but you find yourself in the same patterns and in the same habits, so why even try? You want to be a good mom. You want to be a good dad. You want to be a good spouse. And you just feel like you're never going to be good enough. And there's something inside of you here that is just beginning to feel like, I guess this is who I am. I guess I'm never going to measure up. I guess I'm never going to be good enough. I guess I am just a failure. And if that's you, I'm just so excited as we unpack this story today, as we look at the life of a guy named Moses, because when his story starts, that's where he is as well. And we're going to watch as God steps into his story and moves in an incredible and in a powerful way. But before we get to Moses, I gotta fill you in on some of the story so far. If you've been here and you've been a part of this series, we're studying some characters from the Old Testament. And so far, if we look at our Bible timeline, so far, the characters that we have studied have been in the patriarchs, in this first part of our Bible. And now we're going to fast forward 400 years. So the close of the book of Genesis and the opening of the book of Exodus, 400 years have passed. And we're going to today be in the season, the phase of the Exodus. And in the season of the Exodus, we have talked so far about this promise that God has made. He made this promise to Abraham. He said, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And so we use this image of a minivan to just talk about this. If you remember, this is Abraham, and this is the numerous descendants that he has. It's not very many. We move forward a little bit to the life of Jacob. It grows a little bit more. And then we fast forward 400 years to the story that we're going to look at today, and this is what the minivan looks like. We did it! It happened. God's promise became true. He said it was going to happen, and it did. It's time to celebrate, right? Let's look. One of the opening lines in the book of Exodus says it this way. Verse 7 says, the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Let's celebrate God's promise. It has happened. It has come true. But hold on, not so fast. We got to slow down a little bit because the very next verse, we get some bad news. Here's what the next verse says. Verse 8, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave our country. The Pharaoh, he's brutal. He's harsh. He has enslaved the Israelites. And manual labor day in and day out, and it is just hard work. But it's also not working because the Israelites are flourishing. They're continuing to grow in population. And so the Pharaoh decides, I have to put more pressure on them. And so he makes a decree. And he says, every single Hebrew boy born needs to die. I mean, he's going to wipe out an entire generation of Israelites, of Hebrew baby boys. He's going to wipe them all out. And it's into this moment in history when Moses is born. And his parents, they want to protect him. They don't want him to die, so they put him in this basket and they float him down the river. And they float him to a place where they know that the princess of Egypt, she comes down to bathe. And the princess comes down and pulls Moses up out of the river, takes him home, raises him as her own son. Moses grows up as a Hebrew living in an Egyptian palace in royalty. And he gets to the age of 40. And Moses looks out of the palace and he sees an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew. And Moses goes out and he kills a guy. I mean, he kills the Egyptian, buries the body in the sand, quickly finds out that other people were around, other people saw what happened, word begins to spread. Word makes it all the way to the Pharaoh. And when the Pharaoh hears that Moses killed an Egyptian, the Pharaoh wants Moses dead. And so Moses, he doesn't have any choice. Moses has to flee. He has to run. And so he runs about a month's journey out into the desert. And we find him just sitting by a well in the middle of nowhere. Here's what it says. Chapter 2, verse 15, when the Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. For Moses, he's 40 years old. But for all intents and purposes, his life is over. Moses is a failure. Moses went from living in royalty to now living in ruins. If you were to come by Moses, by this well, and ask him, hey, Moses, who are you? Moses, wait, me? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I am a failure. I have no purpose, no hope, no joy. And Moses sits there by that well, feeling the weight of his choices, the weight of his sin. And he sits there feeling the certainty that life as he knows it is over. It's over. And this is a lie that Moses believes for a really long time. And I just know there are some of you here in this space and on our campuses who have believed that lie for a long time too. Listen, God was not done with Moses yet, and he is not done with you yet either. Just because this is a space where you have been does not mean that this is a space where you will always be. Do me a favor, everybody take a deep breath in. If you have breath in your lungs, you still have an opportunity to trust our God who loves you deeply. If the grace of God was big enough for Moses, the grace of God is big enough for you too. Moses, as this story unpacks, he learns four things about who our God is. And we're going to take a look at the four things that he learns, because I think those are things that we can learn as well. The first thing Moses learns is that our God is present in our dead ends. God is present in your dead ends. Here's how the story continues in chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness. Moses, he was 40 when he fled from the palace in Egypt. Now he's been in the desert for 40 more years. Those of you who are good at math, how old is Moses now? 80. The dude is 80 years old. He's 80 years old when God captures his heart and his mind. He's 80 years old when God captures the focus of his attention. He's 80 when God says, now. Now, Moses, now's the time where I want to use you to do something powerful. I want to use you in a powerful way to do a powerful thing. And Moses, he feels like he's at a dead end. In fact, this phrase, if you look at it, the far side of the wilderness, one scholar said that you can translate that phrase to just mean dead end. Moses is in the middle of nowhere. Moses is 80 years old, and he's at a dead end in his life with no hope, no joy, no plan, no purpose. He's just at a dead end. It's been 8 weeks since your position was eliminated. And you've done all the things. You've filled out all the resumes. You've done all the applications. You've updated your LinkedIn. You've made the cold calls. It would be one thing if you had maybe a couple interviews, but it's been radio silence. And you're just wondering, are there any options for me? Is there any opportunity available for me? And you're beginning to wonder, are you at a dead end? And is this a space where God could possibly meet you? Can God meet me here? So you're a senior year of college, and you've transferred once, and you've changed your major twice, and you're thinking about changing it again. And you have lots of opportunities and lots of options in front of you, but if you're honest, you're just feeling like paralyzed because you don't know which one to choose. You don't know which one is the right one. And you feel like you're boxed in and you're paralyzed by indecision, and you feel like you're at a dead end. And you're just wondering, is this a space where God could possibly meet me? Could God meet me here? 6 years, 3 months, 14 days ago, you stood in front of a crowd of over 100 people, and you declared that you would love that person until the day that you died. And you believed them when they said the same thing back to you. And now you feel like you're at a dead end. And you're just wondering, is this a space where God could possibly meet me? Can God meet me here? And Moses is at a dead end, 80 years old, feeling like he is out in the middle of nowhere with no opportunities in front of him. And it's here where we watch God show up in a powerful way. The story keeps going. It says this. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And so Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And Moses is in the middle of nowhere. He looks over. He sees a fire, but it's strange. It's weird. It doesn't look normal. It's like a bush, but the bush isn't being consumed. I imagine the leaves on the bush look normal. They're not withering or smoldering like they would normally. And so Moses is curious. He's intrigued. He's wondering, what is going on over there? There's two words I want to zoom in on here. In verse 3, it says, so Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. This phrase, go over, can be translated as turn aside. For 40 years, Moses was focused on the sheep. Moses, for 40 years, was a nomad shepherd, and he was tending the flock of his sheep, and now he is willing to turn aside to see what God is up to. For 40 years, Moses was focused on what was right in front of him, and now he's willing to turn aside to see what God might be up to. And it's when he turns aside, turns his attention towards God, that we learn the next thing about who our God is. The next thing Moses learns is this. Our God is powerful in our weaknesses. God is powerful in your weakness. There's this voice that just comes out of this blazing furnace of a fire. And it says, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Whoa, wait. So these, like Abraham, Isaac, like these guys who lived hundreds of years ago, that God is here and that God is real and that God is alive and that God is speaking to me? And then I love it. It says, Moses, take off your sandals. It's like God is saying, hey, Moses, you are about to enter into my house. And when you come into my house, you better take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And God appears to Moses as this is this fire. And I love that. I think there are a lot of reasons why God appears to Moses as a fire, but the one I love is that fire is life. I mean, for Moses in the desert, fire was warmth on a cold desert night. Fire was light when the sun went down. Fire cooked his food. Fire burns my sourdough bread. Fire is beautiful and it's attractive. And fire is scary and fire is dangerous. And Moses is standing before God, and I think he senses and feels this tension. There's an author, C.S. Lewis, he writes The Chronicles of Narnia. And in one of those books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's this exchange that happens that I love. It says, Lucy, one of the characters, she sees Aslan, who is this massive, powerful lion, and is also the picture of who God is. And Lucy leans over to one of the other characters, and she asks, is he safe? The other character responds and says, safe? Who said anything about safe? No, he is not safe. Of course he's not safe, but he's good. But he's good. And I think this is the tension that Moses sits in. This blazing, powerful, majestic fire. And yet he's hearing our good God speak to him. And we see this kind of progress as Moses has a conversation with him. Moses gets to a point as they're talking back and forth where he just asks, "Hey, who are you? Like if I tell other people about you, what should I say your name is?" And here's how God responds. He says, "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' Moses, you want to know my name? I am who I am. I am not a God that you can just craft out of wood. I am not a God that you can make up in your brain. I am who I am." Moses, there's no one bigger and no one stronger and no one better than me. Moses, when I speak, mountains move. Moses, when I make a promise, it will be so. Moses, you could trust me. You can put your confidence in me. You can depend on me because I am. I am who I am. And I think this is incredible news. I think this is such good news for us. And we see it as a conversation progresses even further. It goes back and forth and back and forth, and Moses and God are talking, and it becomes apparent that Moses is to go back into Egypt, and he's to set the people free. And Moses is terrified. I mean, he's not a leader. He doesn't feel confident that he could do this, and he knows that no one else is going to believe in him either. And so he's terrified. He doesn't want to do it. He's saying, "God, I can't do this." And I love just the exchange in this conversation. I think we get to peer into the heart and the mindset and the position that Moses was in. And so what I've done is I've just kind of peeled out Moses' side of the conversation. I want you to see and I want you to hear what Moses has to say as he responds to God in this conversation. Let's take a look at this together. Moses says, "Here I am. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Please, God, please send someone else. Please send someone else." Moses is saying, I can't do this. God, you're asking me to do all of these things. I can't. And God is saying, I will. Moses, I didn't invite you out here so that I could see how much energy and effort you were willing to bring to the table. I came. I brought you out here so that I could tell you who I am. Who is going to rescue the people out of Egypt? I am. Who is going to topple the Pharaoh? I am. Who is going to split the sea? I am. Who is keeping this bush burning but it's not being consumed? I am. Moses, you need to know that this is not about you and the energy that you can put into this. This is about me and my power working in you and through you. And I think this is such good news for us. See, I think there are so many of us who have walked into this space and we have been walking our entire spiritual journey believing that it's all about how much we can do, how little we can sin, how good we can be. And the reality is we just look back at our life and all we see is our failures and all we see are the I can't. I can't defeat this habit. I can't outrun this addiction. I can't fix this relationship. I can't let go of my past. God is stepping in and saying, I will. The reality is you're just tired. You're exhausted. You have been trying as hard as you can, and all you're doing is looking back and seeing your failures. Because the reality is you can't. You can't do it. You're too weak. And the beautiful, wonderful, incredible, good news is that we worship a God who steps into our weakness with power. And so for you, maybe today is the day that you stop hoping that things are going to work themselves out and you start asking for the power of Jesus Christ to move in you and through you. Because what you don't need is to try harder. What you don't need is to come up with a better plan, to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. What you need is to trust Jesus. That's the only way that we experience freedom. It's when we put our faith and put our trust in who he is and the power that he brings. And Moses is standing, just cowering, barefoot in front of this blazing furnace of God. The power and the majesty of God is on display, and he begins to see in the midst of this power, he begins to see our God who cares deeply about us. That's the next thing that Moses learns about who our God is. It's that God is pursuing you. God is pursuing you in your pain. Here's how the story moves forward. God says, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. This God who is power, who is majesty, who is a blazing furnace, Moses peers in and sees the very heartbeat of that God who says, Moses, I've seen my people suffering. Moses, I've heard how much they're hurting. Moses, I'm so concerned about the people that I love. And Moses, I have come down to rescue them. I have come down to rescue them. This uncontrollable, unquenchable, unstoppable God of fire is caring and personal and loving and compassionate, and he has come down to rescue the people that he loves. If you're like brand new to the Bible, I mean, this is it. This is it right here. We worship a God who created everything, and yet he loves us so much that he came down in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue us. Everything here at Ada Bible Church, everything that we do hangs on that truth, on that reality, that our God created heaven and earth. And because of the choices that we've made, we have sinned and it's created separation between us and a God who loves us, and God is not okay with that. God wants us back. And so he has come in the person of Jesus Christ. He has come down to rescue us. He lived a life that none of us could ever have lived. And then he took on the punishment of our sin and he died on the cross, rose again. And when we trust him, we experience life. We experience freedom. We experience a restored relationship with our God. And when we put our trust in God, when we trust him, he's got a job for us. And that brings us to the fourth thing that we learn about who our God is. And it's this, that our God is passionate about our purpose. God is passionate about your purpose. Verse 10 says, it says to Moses, "Now go, go. I am sending you out. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." God appears, God reveals, and God sends. This is a pattern that we see repeated over and over and over throughout the scriptures. God appears to Abraham, God reveals himself to Abraham, and God sends Abraham out. We see it again in Isaiah. We see it in the New Testament, in Paul. Even Jesus, do you know what the very last words that Jesus says to his disciples? Like the last words that he ever speaks to them. We see it in the end of Matthew, and it's Matthew chapter 8, and he says this. Jesus says, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so if you are here and if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have already been sent. You've already been sent. You have been sent into your neighborhood to reveal the hope and the goodness and the reality and the grace of who our God is. You've been sent to your coworkers to reveal the mercy and the kindness of Jesus. You have been sent into your friend group to reveal the generosity and the hope and the joy and the mercy of our God who loves the people in your world deeply. And so if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus and you're a note taker, I'd encourage you right now to write down the name of someone in your world who doesn't know Jesus, because you have been sent to them. Because God loves them deeply. God cares about them, and he longs to rescue them. And he is working in you, and he is working through you to reveal his kindness and his goodness and his mercy and his grace into their lives. You have been sent. It's a question just as we wrap up. Who have you been sent to? Neighbor? Coworker? A friend? Who is it that doesn't yet know Jesus that our God is sending you in to their world? Moses, as we unpack the story today, Moses learns four things about who our God is. And I think these are four things that we can learn as well. And I just wonder, which one of these may be connected with you today? Maybe it's God is present in your dead ends. When it feels like there are no opportunities or options in front of you, that our God is willing to meet us there. Maybe it's like God is powerful in your weakness. We worship a God who says, "I am," and moves in us and through us with power. Maybe it's that God is pursuing you in your pain. We worship a God who says, "I see, I hear, I'm concerned, and I have come down to rescue." Or maybe it's that God is passionate about your purpose. You have been sent into the world around you to reveal the goodness and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here and you're just beginning for the very first time to feel this nudge that maybe today is the day that you trust Jesus for the very first time. And if that's you, here and on all of our campuses, we have a prayer team right up front at the end of the service. They would love to pray with you, and they can pray just a simple prayer with you that will help you trust Jesus for the very first time. So all you have to do is you come up and you can connect with somebody from our prayer team. They would love to pray with you. Or maybe there's something else that you just desire prayer for. You can come up front. We would love to come alongside you, pray with you, pray over you, pray for you. In fact, as we wrap up our time, I'm just going to pray for all of us. And as I do, I'd love to invite our room hosts up in each of our spaces and our prayer team to come up as well. Let's pray together. Oh, God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you see us, that you hear us, and that you are kind and compassionate and concerned, and that you have come down to rescue us in the person of Jesus. And God, today I pray that we could put our trust in that, put our trust in who you are, and when you speak the words, I am, we can just believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that we could trust you. And I pray for those of us here who are brand new to the Bible and to who you are, God, I pray that you would begin to crack open our hearts and give us an opportunity to just trust you for the very first time. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.